Hey, let's all stand. We'll read the word. We'll make Saturday fun. So if you, there's all kinds of different things you can do. If you're good at cleaning around here inside, we'll have lots of cleanup jobs inside. Outside, if you like to do yard work, we'll have plenty of that for you. It's going to be a fun day. And then the pizza will be a Bella's, which is always decent pizza, by the way. So we'd love to have you come out on the 3rd there and help. And if you get a chance to go up and be a part of the prayer time or candy giveaway, you don't have to pray with people if you don't feel comfortable doing that, but you can give candy out, and everybody loves to receive candy. So it's really fun. I guarantee you, you'll enjoy it. It will not be an imposition. You'll not feel uncomfortable. It actually is it's quite a blessing. So if you get a chance to go up to Roosevelt Heights and be a part of that, that's a very special time for us. Also, so we're in John chapter 14 now. This is the upper room discourse. Jesus has washed the feet. He's told them of his soon departure. Now he's going into this discourse that's beginning to give them insight into what is going to happen after the Spirit of God becomes a part of their life. And so this is a very special portion of Scripture, unique to John, actually gives us insight that we wouldn't have gotten had it not been for this portion of Scripture. It's very, very, a very unique portion. So, and he's just beginning into it. So as we go through this today, many of these verses are familiar to you. I hope that you'll just kind of track along here, and let's see how it stands out for us. So Jesus says in verse 1, "Stop letting your hearts be troubled or thrown into a state of confusion." Notice these two imperatives here, commands. It says, you keep believing in God, you also keep believing in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I should go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I am going, you are aware of the way. This, as far as I can tell, the first time he's changed and started talking in such a way. Here he's actually telling them, hey, you know the way. Prior to this time, for example, in just the previous chapter, in verse 33 and 36, he was saying, I'm going and you can't follow. That you're not going to be able to be able to do this. But now he's actually telling them, you know the way. So we'll be looking at how that plays out. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we're not aware of where you're going. And how are we capable of recognizing the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the content of that which is truth, in accordance with what actually happened, and the supernatural life, that which belongs wholly to God, which will be received in the future and can be possessed now. No one is coming to the Father but through me. Very important. Since you have known me, you will know my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us now the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, literally, am I so long with you, plural, you guys, and you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, and how can you say, show us now the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I am not speaking on my own or from myself, my own initiative, but the Father dwelling in me is doing his work. You, plural, keep believing. Start out with this, it ends with this, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if not, keep believing because of the works themselves. So Lord, we just ask for your presence in the midst of everything that's said and done. We ask for your blessing and your care, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So I just want to, you know, as we get into this, Jesus is now discussing home, which wasn't just home for him. It was actually home for the believers now. He was introducing them to their home. Now, I don't know about you, but we spend an awful lot of time thinking about the affairs of this world and the affairs of our personal lives and trying to, you know, figure everything out and fix everything and make it better and plan for the future and all these things. And I'm not denying any of that. All of that's important. But we spend a very little amount of time thinking about where our true home is, where home is. So when the Word of God tells us in Hebrews 11:13 that we're all strangers and pilgrims and we're actually seeking a country, a place, a home, and that this world isn't it. This world was never meant to be or to mean as much to us as believers as that was, where our attention is supposed to be fixed there. In Colossians chapter 3, it tells you to think about the things above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. We'll talk about this more in a minute. But that was meant to be a consuming issue. And the disciples were having their attention taken away from home on this earth. And by the way, as we go on, you'll see how important this is as we get through the rest of this book. Because in all honesty, weren't they going to be dispersed into all the world? If their home was so important to them, if their local jurisdiction, their place of living was so important to them, if their particular heritage, ethnic heritage, was so important to them that was where their focus was, then they wouldn't be able to go any further. They wouldn't have been able to go where God wanted them. It's good to see our friends back here. What a blessing. And I believe Al's here somewhere. Where is he at? Al, God bless you. It's good to see you. So this is very important. Jesus is introducing them to home. He's beginning that discussion. And it's just a huge issue. He's directing their attention there. And for the first time, now just think about it. These were people that were reared in Israel, and they were the Jewish nation. And to them, home was Israel. And God's relationship with the world was through Israel. And everything was about that territory and those people. And they never looked beyond that, truthfully. They never even considered or began to consider what God had in mind for them. What makes this so special for all of us is every person here in this room, wherever you go, wherever you work, whatever God calls you to do, whatever He gives you the opportunity to do, you now are actually there as an ambassador to speak of another home. The Word of God is very clear on this in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19 and 20, that we are meant to be merely on this earth as representatives for another kingdom, a home, a place, somewhere where we want people to feel welcome, where they want to go. We're going to tell them about that place. And this is what Jesus is beginning to introduce here in this text. So as we go through this, the first thing He's going to say, and I think this is very important, keep the faith. Look, you believe in God. You keep believing in God, He says to His disciples. Now remember that they're going to be confronted with all kinds of obstacles in just the next few hours, literally. His trial is going to come up, and they're going to be persecuted, they're going to be scattered, and it's going to be a very challenging time for them. But He says, you keep believing in God, but let's go a little step further. He says, you also keep believing in Me. You keep believing in Me. Now, I don't know, perhaps sometimes we tend to overlook this, but it's one thing for us to say that I believe, I'm a believer, but do we keep believing in Christ? Now, what does that mean? That means that the cross of Jesus Christ and His accomplishments is the focal point of my faith. I keep believing in that. I keep believing in that. It's a command. It's like, don't forget this. Keep doing this. So when the Word of God tells us, for example, in Ephesians chapter 1, 11 times, preposition is just a little preposition, en, you're in Christ Jesus 11 times in that chapter. Paul is stressing something to those believers. You keep believing in Christ. You keep believing in Him. I don't want to hear that you are a believer in God. The world is spiritual. Everyone is spiritual to some degree. Everyone has some sense of spirituality. Even an unbeliever in the world has some sense of spirituality. But you keep believing in me. We keep believing in Christ. We keep believing in Christ. What He's done for me. What He achieved on the cross. I want to read something to you. It's a quote from actually it was an article back in 2013. It's by, he was at that point the editor of Christianity Today. But I think it's quite interesting what he says, because his issue was that the church had become so therapeutic. Like, think about it from this viewpoint. Oftentimes when people think about a church, they think about what would best suit me. I just want you to hear what I'm saying. They think about, well, what I need, and this is what I want, and these are the things that I have to have in order for me to be in a church. In other words, what we're saying is that I'm a consumer. I'm looking for those things that please me. Much like I'd look for a product when I go to a department store. I'm just looking for the best thing for me. But Jesus says, you believe in God, but don't just stop there. You keep believing in me. You put me where I belong. That means that I am the focal point of your faith. I'm not only the author of it, I'm the finisher of it. I'm the one that is the central point of your life. I am, as the Word of God says in Colossians 2, 9 and 10, God decided that all completion would dwell in me, and you won't be fulfilled until you put me where I belong. Because that's what God said, that we're complete in Him. And so oftentimes we kind of miss that point, but notice what this author says, the most needful and difficult task of the church today is to again preach the message of the cross. To do so in a way that alarms, surprises, scandalizes, challenges, invigorates, and inspires a 21st century world. It's interesting you would say that. What we do know about the cross is that it was absolutely foolishness, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, to the Greek, and it was just total offense for the Jew. It was just something they couldn't wrap their head around. Either, you know, God had abandoned him because he obviously wasn't living right. God wouldn't do that to a good person that was following the law for the Jew. Or for the Greek, why would anyone want to suffer in this world the way he did? It was just something that was offensive. It just didn't fit for anybody. It wasn't meant to. It's not meant to fit in our world. It's meant to lead us to something beyond this life. You believe in God. Everybody out there in that world believes in some form of spirituality, whether it be their own identity or some spiritual cause they've got involved in, or some other belief system. But he says this, you've got to keep going further. I want you to believe in me. I want you to believe in me. He goes on to say in the most general terms, it has to be about Christ first and last. It has to be about Christ who came into the world, not to improve generally good people, but to resurrect the dead, not to bolster our self-esteem, but to forgive us. Not to make people successful, but to make them loving. Not to win the culture, but to establish a kingdom without end. Even more scandalous, he says, the message of the cross is about a universe saturated with grace, where nothing we have done or can do earns the right to participate in this stunning new reality. Think about that. All has been done for us. The best we can do is acknowledge the reality or believe and begin to live as if it's reality for us. Well, just think. Because grace means that you and I can't earn it. Christ brought to us in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 16, grace and truth. The first thing he wanted us to know is that you and I, no matter what our merit was, couldn't earn this. And he's telling us the truth about ourselves. A harsh truth. And now he's telling his disciples, keep believe in me. You believe in God, but believe in me. And if you can't believe in me, believe what I've done, what the Father's done through me. And for all of us, I think we can hear that challenge today, I hope. That God wants us to transition, to believe, keep believing in Jesus for the fact that he has crucified your past, that you're accepted in the Beloved, that you're seated in heavenly places, that the very fact that you have a purpose in life, it's been given to you by Christ himself, that your relationship, your very relationship to the Father in heaven has been opened up by Christ himself, as we'll see more in a minute. Believe in me. Just believe. Believe all the benefits that I've given to you. Believe in me. Jesus is saying to them, look, I'm going to show you home. But you got to believe in me. But I want to show you home. I want to show you home. And for every one of us, we have a home. And it's not on this earth. What we have on this earth is merely a taste, it's just a little taste of the reality of the home that God has made for us. It's what makes it so special. So notice that he says very clearly here, my Father's house, there's many dwelling places. Now, this word for dwelling places is only used twice in the New Testament. It's a form of the verb to abide. We'll see that in chapter 15. Or to remain. But actually, you could say that, you know, and I want you to understand, oftentimes people will use these verses to say, well, man, I've got an apartment in heaven. God, Jesus has spent, I've said it myself, we've heard it many times, 2,000 years building my condominium in heaven. I don't think this is at all what this means. And I know that I've said that many times myself. But notice what it says, in my Father's house there's many dwelling places. Places for you to be. Places for you to abide. A place for you. And that place is a very specific place that God himself has marked off. It's yours. It's your place. And you'll notice, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare. I'm preparing that place. I'm making that way for you. And if I should go, prepare this place for you, I'll come again. And you'll notice this, I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be there also. Now, I just want you to take a moment and think about this, because this becomes very important for us. This issue of a place, is it a structure? He says, in my Father's house. The word house can mean a structure in the New Testament. It also can mean a family. I want you to just listen for a moment. It also can mean a household. By the way, in Ephesians 2:19, it says that we're God's household. It's the same word that's used. In Hebrews 3:6, it talks about the household of Moses and then the household of God. Whose household are we if we continue to maintain our confidence and hope? In other words, you keep Christ first. You're his household. What does it all say to us? That God has gone and he's taken the family from Israel to the world. His arms have been spread. And he's no longer just dealing with one nation. He's now embracing all the families of the world. His arms are held out wide to embrace. The cross is nothing more than God opening up his arms to embrace the entire world. It's God himself saying, it's no longer the household or nation of Israel. It's the very household of God, the entire world. It's all the families of the world. It's every people group. It's everybody. There's no exceptions. I'm accepting them all. And I'm going, he says. And I'm going to make this place for you. I'm going to open this up for you. I'm going to give you a way. And notice, just as you think about this, that prior to the death of Jesus Christ, no one on this earth could say, I could come into the presence of a living God. There were hardly any exceptions. Once a year, you'd have the priest go into the holiest of all, and he would place the blood on the altar, the mercy seat. You have Isaiah 6, you have God high and lifted up. You have God appearing a few times to Abraham. We know of these experiences, theophanies, if you want to call them that, whatever. God appeared. But no one ever went into the very presence of God the Father, the one who was the originator, the one behind all of this. No one ever went. Until Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross. At that very moment, God said, I'm opening a way for you. I'm saying you can come into my presence. I love what it says in Hebrews 10, verse 19. Since therefore, brethren, we have boldness to enter in, confidence to enter into the very presence of God. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a new, it's a living way that he inaugurated through his very being, his flesh, his very life. He opened that door for us to come so that we could be in the presence of God. This is why every person, the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, just think about it for a moment. In that very moment, God says, I've opened the way for you to be at the throne of God. You can be there. You can be there. I've accepted you in my Son, Christ. You keep believing in him. Because he opened the door for you to come into the presence of a living God. You literally, in Romans 5 and verse 1 and on, you can have true peace now because you stand in the presence. You have access into the Father's presence. You can have boldness in Hebrews 4:16 because we come, we're the recipients of God's grace. We didn't deserve it, can't work for it. You don't merit it. It's death for anybody that thinks they can get there through their own action. It's death to that. But it's life for you and I that just simply believe. And we receive mercy. We don't deserve to be there. And if you think about it, when the Word of God says in Romans 5:1 that let us have peace or we have peace, we have this access by faith. We come boldly before God. We have this peace. What is it that affects our peace, if you will? The thing that gives us the most anxiety is when this earth becomes more important than that truth. And the further away you get from that throne, the less peace you have. The more unsettled you are. The more you strive for some semblance of security. Because our security, our confidence, our boldness is only found at the throne of God's grace. This is why our affections are to be placed there in Colossians 3 and verse 1 through 3. This is why we're to maintain our relationship with him and our position in Ephesians 2, 6. Because that's what mercy gave us. That's why we're supposed to be there. Now, I don't know about you. I can tell you this. I believe with all my heart, that even though you may not verbalize this in a lost world, the fact that you have this confidence, this access, this position, this reality in your heart cries out to a lost world. The fact that we sanctify this, it says in 1 Peter 3:15, the Lord God and all that he's done, Jesus Christ in our heart. our answer to all the questions of the world is, He's paid for it all. He's provided a way. I have access with God. That God actually does take care of me. He's my Father. I actually know that now. I had a father on this earth. I loved him and appreciated him. But I have a heavenly Father now. And I know him. And it doesn't matter what this world presents to me because, you know, I have access with my Father. I do. That peace is something that world will never know. That's why it's so important for us to understand that what Jesus was doing here was not going to build you some big house on a lake. Now, I believe when I get to heaven, I'm going to go fishing probably every day, at least for a few hours of the day, and I'm probably going to catch a fish every time I throw the hook in. That's going to make up for all the fishing I didn't get to do while I was here on this earth. But that's okay. That is really okay. The greatest thing about heaven for me is that I'm going to be in God's presence. Finally going to get there. I've seen it in my heart, but I'm finally going to get there. I'm going to be there. So for all of us, he provides a place for us. And notice next that he says this, I want to tell you about the way. And I think this is very important because oftentimes we tend to look at these things in different ways. He says now, unlike previous times, in the previous chapter, he said, I'm going somewhere you can't follow. In other words, there's a sense in chapter 8 and verse 21 and 22, he said the very same thing to the leadership of Israel. He said, I'm going where you can't go. There's no way you can get there. And we all know the verses. For example, in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right unto a man. We all have this way. Jesus talked in Matthew chapter 7 about the wide way and the narrow way. We know about that. There is a way for mankind. The end thereof is always destruction. We have our way. And Jesus says, I'm going to provide a way. I want you to get to a destination, but this destination will be your salvation. This will be something far beyond anything you've ever imagined. I'm going to do this. I am going to do this. He says, now I'm letting you know that you're going to be aware of this. You know this. And you say, well, how come it's shifting now from not necessarily being able to comprehend it to now you can kind of recognize it? It's because now they're actually coming to see that Jesus Christ himself and his actions and his attitude, everything about him, all that he was, the fact that he lived out his life in such a way, his self-sacrificial life, his servanthood, everything, the fact that he lived his life solely under the compulsion of the Father. We talked about this earlier this morning. There's two verbs in the Greek that speak, or there's a number of them, but these two verbs typically are used for going. The word is ago first. It just means to go. And if you put a preposition on that, it can change it, just the nuance of it a little bit. It still means to go, but it kind of changes the nuance. John uses this next one more than any other. It's called hupago, which means a little preposition, which means to be under. So I'm going, but I'm going at the discretion of someone else. I'm going because I'm led by someone else. I'm going because there is a sense of someone else that is controlling the attitude, the actions, the things that I do. And this is almost without exception used for Jesus. In fact, I don't know of any exception. When he speaks of his relationship to the Father, he's always saying, I'm going, but I'm going at his discretion. I'm going because this is his will. I'm going to do what he's asked me to do. I came to finish his work. I'm living out my life for his purpose. I won't, in John 5, 19 and 30, do anything that contradicts his nature. It's going to be what the Father wills for me. When I'm in Gethsemane, not my will, but I'm going at your discretion, God. It's going to be what you want. And now what he's saying to his disciples is that I'm altering this, I'm changing this, and now you will be going under my discretion. In other words, I've shown you what it means to live out a life that's in right relationship with the Father, and now I'm introducing you to this life. I want you to know this. And he's actually going to say to Thomas, look, I am the way. The way that you're supposed to live. I've just shown you that if you want to be blessed in John 13:17, you have to serve like I've served. I've told you that I didn't come to be served, but to serve. In Matthew 20:26 and on, I've told you that. I wasn't here like other people that lorded over people to be served by people, but I came to serve and then to lay down my life sacrificially in humility. I've shown you the way. I'm the way, he says. I want you to live like this. I want this to be the example that you follow. And if you do, you'll be blessed. You'll be happy with the happiness that you'll never find on this earth that only God himself can give to you. I just want to show you that. He says, I am the way. I am the way. And that would be great, you know, somebody to hear that. But think about hearing that and realizing this is God and you're a human. But he's not just ending it there. He's already saying, I'm making a way for you to come. And I am the truth. I'm what's really real. I'm what's really real about your past. I'm what's really real about you as a person. I'm what's really real about your future. Our future is not my future. It's my future in him. My past is not my past. It's my past in him. I'm sorry. My goodness is not my goodness, is it? God forbid it would be. It's my goodness in him. It's actually his goodness in me. Everything about my life and your life, everything about us, the moment we come to Christ, it's meant to transition into him. He becomes the sole purpose of our life. We're kind of like the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:6. None of my past counts. It's all nothing. And then beyond that, I want you to know that my sole affection is to apprehend, to get to know the person that by his own blood purchased my soul. I want to apprehend that which apprehended me. I want to be conformed in his image. I want to know him. My whole point, he says, is just that part of life. That's what life is all about. Now, if you think about it, Jesus is saying some pretty profound things here. I'm the truth. Now, we all have various facts in our life. I just want to know if those facts have ever met the cross. Now, you live in a world that's going to tell you facts about yourself. They're probably historically true. But have they been brought into the historical reality of the cross? Because if they haven't and you accept them, you're accepting a lie. We all say, I have this history in my life. Well, that's cool. I got it. Is that history, has it gone through the historical truth and reality of the cross? Because that's the reality now for every believer. I'm crucified with Christ, but yet I live. You see? Because that's the point of life. That's what we gain. It's what we have. So think about this if we were to play this out. It goes through just a short list. The moment you believed in Christ, the Word of God says that you had his mind. It doesn't mean you instantly became cognizant of all things. But it means that you were given the ability to live by the same faith that Jesus Christ did, to grow in your relationship with God the Father through his word. So in 1 Corinthians 2:16, you can't instruct God as to what he's to do, but you do have the mind of Christ. The ability, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to see things in light of God's mind for that issue, that subject. That's why in Philippians 2:6 it would say, let this mind be in you. We actually have the right and privilege to think with Christ in the moment. Think about that. That's amazing. That we actually have this right and privilege. The Word of God tells us in Galatians 2:20, the life that I now live in the flesh, Paul says, I live by faith. And by the way, the word of is of. It can be of or in. It's a matter of interpretation. I live by faith. Is it in Jesus Christ or is it of Jesus Christ? I actually think it's both. I believe in Him as the object of my faith. He's the author and the finisher of it. But at the same time, Jesus Christ is living in me, and He's also compelling me to go forward in a certain way, is He not? It's His very life in me. It's Christ in me. That's the hope of glory in Colossians 1:27. It's Christ. It's His faith. It's God in me through the Holy Spirit moving and leading and guiding. What an incredible privilege this is. How about this? It's His emotions. Paul says, I'm literally moved by Christ's own compassion for the church at Philippi in Philippians 1:8. It's His very emotions. It goes on in 2:1 to say, any comfort in Christ, any bowels and affections, it's all. It's Christ. It's God in us that gives us His feelings for the world. Feelings that we wouldn't have had, or we would have excused or justified other feelings. His love, we've talked about this last week. And in John 13:34-35, remember, it's a new commandment. It's one that's never been. I want you to love people as I've loved you. And please don't ever compare our love, no matter what the situation may be or semblance may be, the love of a parent, the love of a grandparent, the love of a husband for a wife, wife for a husband. That's amazing. Please don't get me wrong. And thank God for it. But please don't ever compare that to the love of God, because the love of God embraces the enemy and holds out its arms to the enemy and dies while we were yet enemies in Romans 5 and verse 8 and 9. That's a love that we as humans just simply can't even begin to comprehend. But Jesus says in Ephesians 5:2, I want you to love with my love. This is ours. It's all ours. Jesus says, I want you to forgive with my forgiveness in Ephesians 4:32. And I'm not talking about forgiveness as in, yeah, I forgive you, I just never want to be around you again. Think what that would have been like. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I don't ever want to see them again. It just wasn't like that. When He says, love your enemies, He literally means love your enemies. He means forgive them, not because you can do it, but because He's done it. We have His message in Matthew 8, or 28, verse 19 and 20. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel, whatever He's commanded us. It's His message. We have His mission. We're to go into all the world, it says in Acts 1:8. Think about that. Everything about our life now, He is the way, He's the truth, and by the way, He's the life. He's not just the life that we have here on this earth. He's the supernatural life that we receive from God the Father, being in His presence. The very fact that we live in the presence of God now, that we're no longer separated, that we can live in His presence. It's the abundant life of John 10:10. We have this life. It's supernatural life. And let me just say this. There's nothing, you may go out into the world, you may not say in your workplace, you may not be able to say a word about Jesus Christ, but the life and the truth and the access that you have, the way that you know to be in God's presence speaks volumes to people who are spiritual, but yet have no sense of peace in their spirituality. They have no sense of comfort. They have no confidence. They have no sense of identity in their spirituality. They believe in something, but they don't know what it is. And they're so insecure, no peace because they have no identity. But you come along and you have a sense of confidence, a boldness, because you know that you're accepted in the Beloved, that you have access into His presence. And even if your heart condemns you in 1 John 3:19, God is greater than your heart, and you have this confidence that you can be in His presence. Think about it. How does that speak to people around us? When a person comes in the room, no matter what the circumstance is, you may not know how to face the circumstance. You may be confused as to what to say or do, but you can't be confused about this. I have His presence. I have Him. I know Him. I know Him. I recognize this truth. I do know the way. I do know the truth, the reality of life. And I do know what life is. I do. And I know this, that no one comes into the presence of the Father unless you believe in Christ. But when you do, I'm in His presence. I'm in His presence. I'm not going to go into all the aspects of this. Next week will be, or the next sermon will be a whole different, because we often look at John 14:12 and we think about all the things that we should be doing. I want you to see it in light of these verses. John 14:12 is, how could you ask anything that contradicted the one who redeemed you in the presence of the Father? You just simply can't if you ask in His presence. I'll leave it at that. The last thing is, it talks about the way to the Father. And I just want to close with this. Notice what it says. No one comes into the Father but by Me. But then, since you have known Me, you'll know My Father also. From now on you know Him, in verse 7, and you've seen Him. And then you have Philip making his very interesting comments that he probably wished he hadn't made at some later point. And Jesus says, look, in verse 10, do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in Me? And the words that I say to you, I'm saying literally not on my own initiative or from myself. They didn't come from the source of Me. But the Father dwelling in Me is doing His works. It's God that's been in Me this whole time. You keep believing in Me, that I'm in the Father and the Father's in Me, that there's this relationship. But if not, you keep believing because of the works themselves. Now, why does He say it in such a way? Let me just say, I think this is the first place where to His disciples, what He's introducing them to is their entrance into the fellowship of the Trinity. Over the course of the Upper Room Discourse, now as we go through the rest of this, He's going to be talking to them about the Spirit of God literally being in them, and they being in fellowship with the Father and the Son. Literally, they're going to be introduced into the Trinitarian fellowship, and it's going to be by virtue of the Spirit. And what this speaks of is the doctrine of the Trinity, but this is the term called co-inherence, meaning that you have three unique persons. But in each one of the persons, they all bear the same essence. In other words, same characteristics. Can't say anything about the Father you wouldn't say about the Son. Can't say anything about the Son you wouldn't say about the Father and the Holy Spirit, and so on and so forth. Speak of the Holy Spirit has the same characteristics as the Father and the Son. And so when Jesus Christ was living out His self-humiliating life on this earth, guess who else was doing that? The Father in Him was doing it. It was actually the Father in Him doing that. And Christ doing that. As Christ chose to do this, this was the Father also doing this, because the Father sent the Son and gave of Himself to send the Son. And He was expressing His nature through the Son. So in Hebrews 1:3, Jesus Christ is the very effulgence of the Father. Everything that is to be known of the Father was expressed through Him. Anything that we can comprehend. So God was living out His life, literally the Father was expressing Himself through the Son. We know this, we've read it many times, but now He's saying to His disciples, you will know the Father. You're going to see it in a way you've never seen it. Jesus did say in John 8:28 that when I'm lifted up, look, then you'll know that the Father sent Me. You'll know. He's preparing them for that time when the Holy Spirit will come and he's going to reveal to them, look, this is the Son and this is the Father. They're one. They're one. And you're being introduced into this fellowship now. By virtue of the Spirit, you're being introduced in the very presence of the Father and the Son. You get to come into the circle. You're part of it. You get to be a part of it. I'm actually going to let you see and experience. Now think about that for a moment, just a brief moment. Jesus says, look, I'm going so that you can come into the very presence of God Almighty as a person, as a human being, a sinner's frail, weak, broken person. You and I, we can come into the presence of a holy God and be there. We can be there. Because Jesus Christ himself has opened that door. Now, I don't know about you. I pray for a lot of things. There's a lot of unanswered questions in my life. And there's a lot of things that I wish could be fixed. And things that are broken that I wish I could get an answer today on. But I may not get my answer. But I know this, that my prayers are heard. That I've come into the presence of a holy God. That I have a Father in heaven. And when I speak to him directly through the Son. That I actually can come before him. I have that assurance. I have a confidence. He may not tell me when or how. That's not the point. Because he doesn't give us the privilege of being God. That's his domain. But he does give me the privilege of speaking to him and asking him in his presence. No, it's not just a foxhole prayer where, you know, something bad has happened and you got to, oh God. It's not that. No, it's my God. It's my Savior. And I'm in his presence. Now, we may not get all of our answers the way we want our answers. But God forbid we live our life as a believer and not get into his presence either. And our prayers would be no different than an unsaved person's prayer, basically. Because we never truly allowed Christ to be Christ, to believe in him, so that we came into the Father's presence. Amen. Very important. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you're doing. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Just the incredible amount of love that you've expressed to us beyond anything we could ever even imagine. And then, Lord, that you allow us to be part of the family. That your tent is big. That you embrace the entire world. That you didn't just die for some of the sins of the world, but all the sins of the world. You became a propitiation for all the sins of the world. And we thank you, Lord, that for us who believe, we have an advocate. We know we have an advocate. We understand that we can come into your presence. And we ask, Lord, that you would teach us to always keep that at the forefront, to believe not only in God, but to believe in you, to keep believing in you, keep believing. And when you say, believe in it for my work's sake, believe in it because I died for you, believe in it because I shed my blood for you, believe in it because I'm crucified on your behalf, believe in it because I'm the Lamb of God that lays down his life, believe it. Just keep believing it. And Father, we pray that you'll teach us to be a people that just keeps believing it and that we never lose sight of our access, Lord. And if there's anything in our heart or life that separates us from access, where the things of this world have become more important than the things of God, God, convict us of that. Teach us to repent of this thought and come back to where we truly dwell, where our family is, where home is. back into your presence. And if you've never believed in Jesus Christ, ask him. Just say, Lord Jesus, save me. It's a simple prayer. Incredibly profound, the effect. That in a moment, God would reach down into the heart of a human being and alter their destiny forever from that moment on and give you access into his very presence, that you would be his child. And Lord, we just ask you to do it. And if you're here and you've never said that, you've never asked Jesus, ask him now. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. I want to just give you an opportunity to come to Christ. If you've never done that, would you put your hand up and let me pray with you? Lord Jesus, I'm accepting that truth. I want to be your child. I want to come home. And just put your hand up and let me pray with you. See that hand. Anyone else? Thank God for that. Maybe you're listening. Let us know. We'd love to send you information regarding that decision. But we just know that God is incredibly faithful in our lives and that we have so much to look forward to. No matter what this world tells us, we have a home. Father, bless each one and encourage them. And we do pray for continued healing. We thank you, Lord. And we pray for healing for those that need healing and blessing on each and every one that's here. And we ask it in Christ's name. And the whole church said, thanks for coming. Let me get to the back so I can give you a fist pump.